something next. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message titled, Totally Satisfied. Comes Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, verses 5 and then 10 through 12. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place today unless they are totally satisfied with Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done in their life. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us today, inspire us today, that God, that we would realize that we serve a God who can do anything, and that we can do anything that our God wants us to do through His Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, God, through Your Word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're in a series called Going Viral. Viral is a term when something spreads to a lot of people in a short amount of time. And so we've been looking at a Bible app called YouVersion. 380 million people have downloaded this app. And last year, 70 million Bible verses were liked, shared, or tweeted using this app. And we've been looking at what was the top four. We saw the number four, we've been counting them down. Number four was found in Joshua chapter 1. Okay? And then last week, we looked at number 3. You think, well, today we're going to be looking at number 2. No, we're going to look at number 1 instead of number 2. And that's because I believe the choir is going to sing something next Sunday that goes along with that passage in Isaiah. And so today we're looking at the verse that was liked, shared, tweeted more than any other verse with YouVersion. And when I saw what it was about, I couldn't but help think about the Rolling Stones, who came out with a song in 1965 that spent 4 weeks on the number one international charts. And I have a hint for you up here on the screen. See if you can guess the name of their first number one hit. We're waiting for it to play. Only place in Kraus you'll hear this. Anthony Grove. That was 50 years ago. And our generation is still singing that song. I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. We live in the most prosperous times the world has ever known, and yet we live in a country filled with folks that are not content. And yet here's the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison 2,000 years ago, chained up to soldiers, and he is saying, I am totally satisfied. Well, today we want to look at God's Word and see what it has to say about being content, about being satisfied. What is contentment anyway? Well, let me tell you what it is not. Contentment is not apathy. It's not getting to the place where you just don't care. Contentment is also not laziness. Well, I'm just content. I'm going to sit around and do nothing. And then contentment is also not complacency. That is, well, you know, why try? I believe the Apostle Paul was content. I believe he was satisfied. And yet he was a man driven with passion. He was a man driven with ambition to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all around the world. So what is contentment? Well, I'm going to give you a simple definition. Contentment is joy and satisfaction independent of my circumstances. I have joy and satisfaction on the inside regardless of what's going on the outside. I have joy and satisfaction on the inside even if the things around me are not going well. And then notice next, contentment is learned. You don't become satisfied and content just because you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I know a lot of Christian people that aren't satisfied. I know a lot of Christian people that aren't content. It's not automatic. You have to learn to be content. Paul said, I have learned to be content. Sometimes we don't like the lessons we have to learn. There was a man who lived in a small hut. He had 10 children. 10 children and his wife living in a small hut. It was so loud and noisy and it was so tiny. He said, I just can't live like this anymore. And he went to see a wise man in his village. The wise man in his village says, here's what you do. He says, I want you to put your cow in the hut. I want you to put the goat, your goat, in the hut. I want you to put your chickens in the hut. I want you to put your rooster in the hut. And a week from now, I want you to come back and see me. Well, he went back and did everything the wise man told him to do. He came back a week later and he said, I'm about to go crazy. He said, all of those animals in there making all of that mess, making all of that noise. The wise man says, now here's what I want you to do. He said, please tell me what to do. He said, I want you to go back home and I want you to run all of those animals, kick them out of your hut, and come back and see me in a week. He said, all right, I will. He went back, kicked them all out. A week later, he came back to the wise man and he said, the wise man said, how are things going? He said, oh, it's going wonderful. He said, I never knew that my hut was so spacious and quiet. Now, what had changed? Nothing had changed from when he originally started. He just now had a different perspective after having all the sheep and the goats and the animals in his hut. You see, some of you are here today and you're thinking, oh, if I had this, if I had this, if this would take place, then I'd be satisfied. I'd be content. Not true. If you cannot be content where you're at today, with what you have today, you will not be content tomorrow for what you'll have tomorrow. Paul said, I have learned to be content. Well, how can I experience real satisfaction? Number one, I must avoid comparisons. In Philippians 4:11, I am not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Let me tell you what happens when we become discontent. We're generally comparing ourselves to somebody else. We're comparing what we have to what somebody else has. And so we start doing this comparison. We think, oh, I ought to have that. This ought to be happening in my life. And we compare our lives to other people's lives. We become discontent. Now, look, notice here. Here's Paul, probably the greatest, most influential Christian who's ever lived. Notice here what they said about him and one of his companions. In Acts 18:24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. All right, so what were people saying about Apollos? Man, he really knows his Bible. What are they saying about what kind of preacher or speaker he was? He said, man, he chucked the corn. He is some kind of real Bible preaching teacher. One of the best we've ever seen. That's what they said. Now, what did they say about Paul? In 2 Corinthians 10:10, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful. But in person, he's unimpressive. And his speaking amounts to nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but you can get a complex over that. Apollos here, man, he can really preach. Paul, he couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. That's what they're saying about him. And so he can start comparing himself to Apollos and think, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I can't serve God. I'm not content with what I have. But notice there, he didn't do that. But so many times we compare ourselves to others. My grandfather never had a lick of music training in his life. He couldn't read a note, but he could play 7 different musical instruments. My dad, he could play a couple of instruments. He could sing. And then in my case, I can't even clap. See, I could compare myself to others. You know, Pastor Ken here, he can preach and sing. Trey, he can preach and play an instrument. Tracy, she can sing and play an instrument. You see, I can compare myself to others, and I can come up and be discontent. You want to be content? Well, stop comparing yourself to other people. Notice here a couple of misconceptions about satisfaction. Myth number one, I must have what others have to be happy. You think if I had what they had, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Myth number two, I must be liked by everyone to be happy. Now, if that's how you feel, let me tell you something. You're never going to be happy. Because nobody's ever going to have it where everybody likes them. And then myth number three, having more will make me happier. Many times, having more makes you more unhappy. I'm reminded of this farmer. He called up a realtor and he said, I want to sell my farm. He came out there and looked at it, went back and wrote down an advertisement for it, met with the farmer, and he says, now here's what I want to put in the paper. Here's what I want to put in the magazines. And he said, let me read it to you. He said, beautiful farm for sale. Lovely 2-bedroom farmhouse sitting in the middle of 250 prime acres of land with rolling hills and quiet streams. 3 sturdy barns caring, loving neighbors. And he read off all that he had written down. And the old farmer says, now wait a minute, read that again. And so he read it again. After he read it the second time, the farmer says, I changed my mind. Take it off the market. I've been looking for a place like that my whole life. Now, why is that funny? A lot of us are in the same place. We've been looking for something that God's already blessed us with. All right, number one, I must avoid comparisons. Number two, I must find my approval in Christ. In Philippians 3:8, Paul wrote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Paul said, all these things in the world, I've lost it all, and compared to what I have gained in Jesus, they're rubbish. Now, I can't tell you what that means in Greek, because it was not a nice word. Okay? You can fill in the blanks about what you think that word was. But he said, compared to Jesus, everything this world has is rubbish. Now, you may have a translation that says, compared to everything else, it is dung. But actually what he's saying is worse than that. Because you see, you can take manure and put it out on the field and you can fertilize the land. He said it's worse than that. Okay? What I have in Christ compared to the rest of the world. But how many times are we dissatisfied? I have a poem here. I don't know why they call it a poem. It don't rhyme. But it's a poem written by a 14-year-old by Jason Leham. Listen to what this 14-year-old, I wonder where he got this wisdom at age 14. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child. But it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20. And it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. It was middle-aged. But it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. It was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Pretty brilliant for a 14-year-old, wouldn't you say? The Apostle Paul would tell us today, if you want to learn to be content, then you must find your approval, not in people, but you must find your approval in Jesus Christ. Notice here, satisfaction was not found by what Paul had. In verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Think about it. Paul said, I have learned to be content. To my knowledge, Paul never owned a home. I am confident that Paul never owned a car. Paul never had a smartphone. Paul probably only had two changes of clothes, one pair of sandals. He walked most everywhere he had to go. Paul never had a wife to comfort him when he was down. And yet he said, I have learned to be content. You see, some of you think I'd be content if I had a better job. Oh, I like my job. I just wished I had a better paying job. Oh, if I had a better home, if I had a better spouse, if I had a better situation, then I'd be content. But notice here, satisfaction was found in who he was, not in what he had. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul wrote, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." You understand what he's saying? He said, "I'm God's masterpiece." He is saying, "You are God's masterpiece." He is saying, "You are God's Rembrandt. You are God's Picasso. You are God's Van Gogh. You are God's masterpiece." Who are you? Well, I'm a child of God. In 1 Peter, the apostle said in chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Wonderful light. Do you understand that you are God's treasured possession? Do you have something that you possess that you treasure? Do you have something that you possess that is not for sale? You know, I have some treasured possessions. I want to tell you about one of them. It's a dead piece of wood. My dad made me a slingshot when I was born. He went out there and found a three-limb dogwood tree, cut the middle piece out of it, whittled on it, put it inside an oven, baked it till it got the right hardness. He took it out and he varnished it and he shellacked it and he fixed me up this slingshot. That slingshot is over 60-some years of age. Can I tell you, you don't have enough money to buy that slingshot. Can I tell you, in the eyes of the world, it's just a piece of dead tree. It's just an old piece of wood. But it's a treasured possession to me. Let me tell you why. It's treasured because of who made it. It is treasured possession because of who gave it. You understand, God created you. God made you. You are God's creation. The world may say, "You're not much," but God says, "I treasure you as my possession." Number three, if you want to learn to be content, I must acknowledge what I deserve. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Let me tell you why you get discontent. You think you deserve better. I deserve a better job than this. I deserve a better house than this. I deserve a better car than this. I deserve a better life than this. Well, if you understood what you deserved, you'd be content. Because what you deserve and what I deserve is to go to hell and be punished by God for my sins. Paul said, "I am the worst of sinners." He understood he deserved the wrath of God. He deserved the punishment of God. He deserved all of the wrath of hell. He said, "That's what I deserve." When you realize that when you woke up this morning, you deserved hell, and then God gave you all this, you learn to be content. You didn't get what you deserved. You got the grace and the mercies of God. Number four. If you don't be content, I affirm God's control over everything. In chapter 2, verse 10 of this same book, Paul wrote, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God's in charge. Now, when Paul's writing this, he's not writing from the Hilton. He's writing this in the dirtiest, stinkiest, vilest prison in Rome. And yet in this letter to the Philippians, 18 times he says, "Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice." He understood that God was in control of his life, even if he was in the jail. Can I tell you something? I'm glad Paul was in jail. Why am I glad that Paul was in jail? Because it was when he was in jail that he wrote many of his letters that bless my heart when I read them today. Philippians is my favorite letter of Paul. Where did he write it? He wrote it when he was in jail. He wrote Ephesus while he was in prison. He wrote Colossians while he was in prison. Sometimes God has to slow us down to get us to do what God wants us to do. Now, I imagine if Paul said, you know what, God, you need to get me out of this jail. I could be out there preaching the gospel to hundreds of people, but God, I'm stuck in this jail. I want you to think of all the people he's preached through the epistles that he wrote because he was in prison. Not only that, but he was chained up to two Praetorian guards. I mean, you know, this is the Green Beret of the Roman forces. But let me tell you how he looked at it, Dale. It wasn't that he was a prisoner of the soldiers. He thought that the soldiers were a prisoner of his. He said, I've got these guys locked up to me for 6 hours. I can preach to them for 6 hours and they can't go anywhere else. Not only that, but after 6 hours, they're going to send me two more fresh ones and I'm going to light into them. You see, you can be content if you believe that God is in control of what's going on in your life. Ruth Graham said this. She said, except for the providence of God, I would have married the wrong man 3 different times. In other words, she picked out a fellow that she was going to marry. She said, I knew what I wanted, but God knew what I needed. And you know what? After 60-some years of marriage to Billy Graham, I think she probably liked God's choice. I affirm God's control over all my life. And number 5, this one's a hard one. I hope you'll listen to it to the end. And that is, I accept that God sometimes ordained suffering in my life. Why? Why would God do that? Number 1, that I might know Him more. In Philippians 3:10, all I want to know is Christ and to experience the power of His resurrection, to share in His sufferings, and to become like Him in His death. Paul said, all I want is. How would you fill that in? All I want is. He said, all I want is to know the power of God and the fellowship of suffering. How many of us would put suffering on all I want? But here's what I've discovered. I have discovered that I learn more about God in the valleys of life than I learn about God up on the mountaintops. I want you to know I've learned more about God in the middle of the night with a sick child than I ever learned in seminary. I want you to know I've learned more about God at the bedside of my wife as she's having surgery than anything I ever read in a book. You see, we learn more about God in the hard times than we do in the good times. Number 2, why does God sometimes ordain suffering? That Christ might be glorified in our suffering. In this same letter, in the chapter 1, notice here what Paul says. Because of my chains, you reckon that's suffering? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul's in prison for doing what? Serving God. There's people on the outside lying about him, taking credit for his word. There are people on the outside stirring up trouble for Paul, who's already in prison. But what's he doing? He's saying, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. How in the world can you do that? He could do that because God was being glorified. He said, listen, Jesus is being preached. Jesus is being uplifted. God is being glorified in my suffering. I saw that a while ago. I'm sitting over here on the front pew and I'm watching the choir sing. And they're up here and they're singing and praising God. And over here's Becky. Becky's over here and she's a waving. She's praising God. She's glorifying God. And I understand that this woman right here is battling cancer. She's taking chemo. But I want you to know the cancer can't take away the joy. It can't take away the contentment. And I sat right there and God was glorified in her suffering. As she gave glory and praise to God. Over here's Connie. Connie was diagnosed with cancer. She's going around smiling, praising God. She's giving glory to God at work, in her neighborhood, to the doctors and nurses who gave her her medicine. That in the midst of her suffering, that Jesus was enough. I'm going to go out here on a limb. Max and Dale Jonas are sitting right over there. And I believe that this couple's done more to glorify God than any preaching that I've ever done. They'd lost a child to cancer. Their other child was diagnosed with cancer and they had these buttons that says, God's got this. And they went around glorifying God in the midst of the heartache and the difficulty. And not only did they glorify God in their sickness, but when God decided to take them home, they continued to give God praise, continued to glorify God in the midst of their suffering. You see, sometimes God will let us go through a valley so that the world can see that God has put something in our heart that the world cannot take away. Thank you, Jesus. And then the last thing that Paul would share with us is I can rely on God's power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why was he content? He was content because he had Jesus in his heart. He was content. John Piper, I'm not a big fan of his, but I love what he said. He said, Jesus is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. Paul was satisfied in Jesus. Now, I believe these verses up here that you're looking at right now, the most misunderstood, most quoted probably in Scripture. This is not saying that you can do anything just if you have positive thinking. Do you know there's some things that's just impossible? It's impossible. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? It's impossible to dribble a football. It's impossible to barbecue a pancake. It's impossible to slam a revolving door. It's impossible to twirl a baton in a camper. It's impossible to love the Dallas Cowboys and be right with God. Just kidding on the last one. Just kidding on the last one. But here's what I'm saying. Calm down. What I'm saying is we can't use this verse to claim to do anything that we want to do. Now, here's what you can do. You can take this verse and you can claim it to do anything that God wants you to do. You can take this verse here and claim it that you can do anything that God wants you to do that will glorify Him. You see, it's not a positive thinking. Because see, you can have all kind of positive thinking fall flat on your face and say, well, God, what happened? This verse says I can do all things. Reminds me of these two drunks. These two drunks in a hotel, and one of them jumps out the window and dies. I mean, jumps 10 floors and dies. And the police come to investigate it. And they said to the other drunk, he says, what happened here? He says, well, he jumped out the window. He thought he could fly. And the police officer said, well, why didn't you stop him? He said, listen, I thought he could too. You understand, just thinking positive thoughts does not mean that God is obligated to show up and to bring about your ambition. But God will show up to do anything that He has called you to do. Matthew 28 verse 18 says it this way. And Jesus came and spake unto them and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus has all the power. And if I rely on Him, then I can get what God can do in my life. I can do all things who strengthens me. That word there, strengthening, Kathy, is a medical term. And today we would call it a blood transfusion. Friend, I want you to know, when I was 16 years old, I got a blood transfusion. That is, I took the blood of Jesus Christ and I applied it to the sin of my life. And God infused me with the Spirit of God. God infused me with the power of God to live for Him. Man was at the state fair and he looked up on the hill. And he saw a man pumping water. You know them old-timey pumps that you take, pump that thing up and down? Listen, he was going over there and he was going to town. He said, my goodness, that fellow's pumping that water. How's he keeping that pace? Because he just kept on and kept on and kept on doing it. And as he got closer and closer, he realized that it wasn't a man working the pump. That actually it was a dummy that was connected to the pump. And the pump actually had an electric pump to it. And the electric pump was pumping the water. And the water was pumping the dummy. And I thought, praise God, that's exactly who I am. That's exactly where I am. I'm the dummy. And I've been plugged into the power of God. I'm not pumping God. God's pumping me. Let me ask you to bow your head for just a moment. I'm wondering who's here today. And you came in to this place. And there was a level of discontent in your life. You might say, well, you know, I'm happy with all of my life except this one part. God wants you to be content in every area of your life. But it's a learned experience. God might be trying to teach you that, and you've been praying, Lord, get me out of this. And God's put you in it to teach you to trust in Him, to believe in Him, to be satisfied in Him. I'm wondering who'd come to this altar today and say, God, help me to quit comparing myself to other people. I'm wondering who'd come today and say, God, I don't need the approval of people. God, I just need Your approval. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, help me to know who I am in Jesus Christ. Help me, God, to live out being Your masterpiece. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I've been discontent because I felt like I deserved better. And I realize, God, I deserve hell. And everything else is grace. Help me to receive Your grace. And to enjoy. I'm wondering who's here today and you're in a hard place. Maybe you're in a hard job. Maybe you're in a hard relationship. You're in a position and you're saying, God, why is this happening to me? Would you come to this altar today and say, God, may I know You more through this suffering, through this valley? God, would You be glorified in my suffering? Who would step out and come and say, God, I need Your power. God, I need Your strength. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now to a time of commitment and decision making, pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would move on our hearts. Holy Spirit, as You speak, that we'll get up, we'll take that first step of faith, and God, we will trust You in whatever it is You'd have us to do. Lead us now, Father. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.